Welcome to Catholic XJW Podcast. This podcast is produced by the Fellowship of Catholic ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. My name is Jeff Schwemm, and I am the president of the Fellowship of Catholic ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you'd like to learn more about our fellowship, you can visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. What I'd like to talk about today is a tract that the Jehovah's Witnesses are distributing throughout the world entitled The End of False Religion is Near. And in this tract, they describe the characteristics of false religion by saying that false religions are those that have members who participate in war, have members who believe that the soul is immortal, and also have members who either practice or condone sexual immorality. So in this podcast, I'm going to address these three issues. The first issue is the common attack that the Jehovah's Witnesses make on the Catholic Church and on other, particularly Protestant groups, mainline Protestant groups. And it has to do with participation in war or belonging to the armed forces of one's nation. It says on the second page of the tract that false religion meddles in war and politics. And it says, quote, "Across Asia and beyond," says the journal Asia Week, "power-hungry leaders are cynically manipulating people's religious sentiments for their own needs. As a result," the journal warns, "the world threatens to sink into madness," a prominent religious leader in the United States declared. "You've got to kill the terrorists before the killing stops." His solution? Blow them all away in the name of the Lord. By contrast, the Bible says, if anyone makes the statement, "I love God," and yet is hating his brother, he is a liar. Jesus even said, continue to love your enemies. How many religions can you think of whose members engage in war? So clearly, and I've had this happen on numerous occasions where I will be talking to a person who is studying with the Witnesses and is enamored by their beliefs, and one of the first things that they'll accuse me of is being a warmonger because I belong to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church does not forbid its members from participating in the defense of their nation or being members of the armed services of their nation. Jehovah's Witnesses will say, the Catholic Church cannot be the true church on earth because Catholics have killed Catholics in wars throughout the centuries, and if they were truly Jesus' disciples, these things would not have happened. Well, if we look back in the Old Testament, at the book of Judges, chapter 19 through chapter 21, we see the story of this concubine that was raped and murdered by a group of men who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin would not give these men over to the people of Israel for justice, and what happened was a civil war occurred, and it got so bad that the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely obliterated. And each time the people of Israel asked Yahweh or Jehovah if they should fight the Israelite brothers of the tribe of Benjamin, Yahweh's answer was yes. So this issue of bringing these men to justice was so important that Yahweh approved of this civil war where Israelites fought Israelites. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses' response to this would be that, well, since the time of Christ, Christians are forbidden from participating in wars. But if you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 14, and this is a quote from the New World Translation, St. John the Baptist tells the Roman soldiers that approached him, quote, "Also those in military service would ask him, 'What shall we also do?' And he," meaning John the Baptist, "said to them, 'Do not harass anybody or accuse anybody falsely, but be satisfied with your provisions.'" And St. John the Baptist made no comment that it was a sin or inappropriate for them to be part of the armed forces of that time. In addition, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that, you know, they're the reestablished true church on earth, patterned after the Church of the Apostles. Well, did the apostles require soldiers who wanted to become Christian to leave their military assignments before becoming Christian? Because this is actually a practice among the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses will not baptize anyone or allow anyone who is in a military assignment to become one of Jehovah's Witnesses. In addition, if a Jehovah's Witness joins the military, the Witnesses shun that individual because by the very action of them joining the military, they are considered to have dissociated themselves from the Jehovah's Witness congregation and therefore are subject to the punishment of shunning. In any case, when St. Peter went to the home of an Italian army officer named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, this is what it says in the New World Translation. Now, in Caesarea, there was a certain man named Cornelius, an army officer of the Italian band, as it was called, a devout man and one fearing God together with all his household. And he made many gifts of mercy to the people and made supplication to God continually. Just about the ninth hour of the day, he saw plainly in a vision an angel of God come into him and say to him, "Cornelius." The man gazed at him and, becoming frightened, said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and gifts of mercy have ascended as a remembrance before God. So now send men to Joppa and summon a certain Simon who is surnamed Peter. This man is being entertained by a certain Simon, a tanner, who has a house by the sea." As soon as the angel that spoke to him had left, he called two of his house servants and a devout soldier from among those who were in constant attendance upon him, and he related everything to them and dispatched them to Joppa. Now, clearly, Cornelius is an army officer, and when Peter arrives, the question is, does Peter make an issue of Cornelius being in the army? Well, if we continue to read in Acts 10:24-48, this is what the account says in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses on Bible, quote, "On the day after that, he entered into Caesarea. Cornelius, of course, was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and intimate friends. As Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and did obeisance to him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Rise, I myself am also a man.' And as he conversed with him, he went in and found many people assembled, and he said to them, 'You all know how unlawful it is for a Jew to join himself to or to approach a man of another race, and yet God has shown me I should call no man defiled or unclean. Hence I came really without objection when I was sent for. Therefore I inquire the reason that you have sent for me.' Accordingly, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, counting from this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, when look, a man in bright raiment stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been favorably heard, and your gifts of mercy have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. This man is being entertained in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore I at once sent to you, and you did well in coming here. And so at this time we are all present before God to hear all the things you've commanded by Jehovah to say.' At this Peter opened his mouth and said, 'For a certainty I perceive that God is not partial, but in every nation the man that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent out the word to the sons of Israel to declare to them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. This one is Lord of all others. You know the subject that was talked about throughout the whole of Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, namely Jesus who was from Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went through the land doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they also did away with him by hanging him on a stake. God raised this one up on the third day, and granted him to become manifest, not to all the people, but to witnesses appointed beforehand by God, to us who ate and drank with him after his rising from the dead. Also he ordered us to preach to the people, and to give a thorough witness that this is the one decreed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone putting faith in him gets forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was yet speaking about these matters, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those hearing the word. And the faithful ones that had come with Peter, who were of those circumcised, were amazed, because the free gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out also upon people of the nations, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone forbid water, so that these might not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" With that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they requested him to remain for some days. Notice that throughout this whole scene, not once does Peter make an issue Cornelius being an army officer. And in fact, while Cornelius is an army officer, he gets baptized and receives the Holy Spirit. There's total silence on this issue of being part of the armed forces for one's country. Now, how did the early Christians view the human governing authorities? St. Paul makes it clear that the human governing authorities receive their position from God, and Christians believe that we are to be obedient to such authority. The Jehovah's Witnesses would agree with this position, but they believe that the human governing authorities are agents of the devil. Now, this is what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, quote, "Let every soul be in subjection to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except by God. The existing authorities stand placed in their relative positions by God. Therefore, he who opposes the authority has taken a stand against the arrangement of God. Those who have taken a stand against it will receive judgment to themselves, for those ruling are an object of fear, not to the good deed, but to the bad. Do you then want to have no fear of the authority? Keep doing good, and you will have praise from it, for it is God's minister to you for your good. But if you are doing what is bad, be in fear, for it is not without purpose that it bears the sword, for it is God's minister and avenger to express wrath upon the one practicing what is bad. There is therefore compelling reason for you people to be in subjection, not only on account of that wrath, but also on account of your conscience. For that is why you are also paying taxes, for they are God's public servants, constantly serving this very purpose, rendered to all their dues, to him who calls for the tax, the tax, to him who calls for the tribute, to him who calls for fear, such fear, and to him who calls for honor, such honor. So St. Paul refers to the human governing authorities as God's ministers and his servants who have the right to express their wrath on one that is practicing what is bad. I often ask my Jehovah's Witness friends if they would call a police officer to assist them in a situation where they are being attacked by a criminal, and if they would be grateful to a police officer who may have to use lethal force to free them from this situation. If the Jehovah's Witnesses' answer is yes to this, then the Jehovah's Witnesses has just said that they approve of force for the protection of the innocent, and this is a just reason for entire nations to go to war. Now, the number one commandment of the Christian message is for us to love one another as Christ has loved us, and one of the most powerful scriptural admonitions that we read is from St. Paul, and it's given to Christian husbands. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 of the New World Translation, it says, "Husbands, continue loving your wives, just as Christ also loved the congregation and delivered himself up for it." So notice, husbands are called upon by the Lord to follow the example of Christ and to give his life in service to his wife. This means that there could be a time when we as husbands, those of us who are married, might be called upon to give up our lives or to put our lives in danger in order to protect our wife from some assailant. In other words, a husband is morally obligated to do all that he can to defend his wife and family from harm. Now, using lethal force would be a last resort for a Christian, but it is a moral choice that could be made in a very severe situation. If we look at Matthew chapter 25, particularly verses 31 to 46, Christians are called to protect the innocent, to show love by the way in which we treat those who are in need. And sometimes the number one way we show love is by having to use force, maybe even lethal force, to protect the innocent. Now, since the time of St. Augustine, what is known as the just war doctrine has been a part of Christian thought, as Christians have become more of a majority religion. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church emphasizes that resorting to war must be a last resort, and that all other avenues to resolve the conflict should be exhausted. If we look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraphs 2307 to 2317, the Catholic Church counsels us and tells us that all citizens and all governments are obliged to always work for the avoidance of war. And there are some very strict conditions for legitimate defense by military force. For example, the damage inflicted by the aggressor on the nation or community of nations must be lasting, grave, and certain. All other means of putting an end to it must have been shown to be either impractical or ineffective. There has to be a serious prospect of success, and the use of arms must not produce evils and disorders graver than the evil we are trying to eliminate. And the evaluation of these conditions for moral legitimacy belongs to the prudential judgment of those who have responsibility for the common good. In this case, it would be public authorities that have both the right and the duty to impose on citizens obligations necessary for national defense. And it says that those who are sworn to serve their country in the armed forces are servants of the security and freedom of nations. If they carry out their duty honorably, they truly contribute to the common good of the nations and the maintenance of peace. Now, an interesting thing to point out to your JW friend is that, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, while they claim to be the only true Christians on earth because they're neutral in politics and they don't participate in wars, and they use that as proof, in actuality, the Bible students, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses were known as before 1931, actually originally taught that there was no scriptural prohibition against military service. If you look at the August 1st, 1898 Watchtower on page 231, this is what they said, quote, "Notice there is no command in the scriptures against military servants. Obedience to a draft will remind us of our Lord's words, quote, 'If any man compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain.' The government may compel marching or drilling, but cannot compel you to kill the foe. You need not be a good marksman." In addition, another thing I'd like to point out is that while the Watchtower prides itself on not getting involved in politics, the Watchtower spends a lot of money and a lot of time trying to change the nature of our country as far as, like, country's laws and our country's practices through the legal system. There are numerous court cases that the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken to the Supreme Court of the United States that have, in fact, changed the jurisprudence of our nation and have influenced laws. Most people in other religious groups, and certainly people in the Catholic Church, strive to bring Jesus to the world through the way in which they vote on different referenda, and also the way in which they vote for different people who would support ways in which to make a more just and family-friendly and free and democratic society. Now, why the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that it's more ethical for them to effect change through the courts rather than through political action and through exercising their right to vote is a mystery to me, because the Bible certainly doesn't choose one over the other, because back in Bible times, we didn't have democracies where people were given the opportunity to vote. In addition, there are people on the internet who will tell you that when they've gone to vote for referenda that would raise taxes or create a bond issue to get textbooks for schools or to build a better facility for a local school, and when a certain Jehovah's Witness man had the opportunity to go and vote, he was actually shunned for voting in that particular referenda. So the Jehovah's Witnesses actually greatly discourage and, in fact, penalize their members who get involved in the military or get involved in politics. So we'll take a break here, and we'll listen to some contemporary Christian music. And when we come back, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the soul and the Jehovah's Witnesses' view of the soul and how it actually degrades the dignity of man. Second part of this track that the Jehovah's Witnesses are distributing says that any religion that spreads false doctrine is a false religion, and that actually is true. But the example that they give is that religions that teach that the soul or spirit is immortal identifies one as belonging to a false religion. They also say that because of this teaching, these religions exploit people by charging their money to pray for departed souls. And they quote scriptures such as Ezekiel 18:4, which says that the soul that is sinning in itself will die. And Ecclesiastes 9:5, which says that the living are conscious that they will die, but as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. They even make the comment that since Jesus taught that the dead will be resurrected, that resurrection would be unnecessary if humans had an immortal soul, which is actually ludicrous, because we all know that the way in which Catholics define death is that the soul separates from the body, and that resurrection is merely the reunification of body with soul. And I talk about this in my podcast entitled The Soul is Immortal, which you're welcome to download and listen to. But what I'd like to focus on here is that if you receive this tract and you have the opportunity to talk to the Jehovah's Witness who has given you this tract, there are some things that you can actually, or some questions that you can actually ask your Jehovah's Witness friend that might make them think differently about this particular doctrine. First of all, abundantly clear from historical sources and other writings that the Pharisees in the first century believed that the soul to be immortal, and they believed that something would live on after death. And Jesus never once criticizes them for that view. In fact, who he does criticize are the Sadducees of his day, who rejected the belief that the soul is immortal, and they believed actually in soul sleep, or a form of soul sleep that's very similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's one thing that you can kind of point out to them to do a little bit of research on. The second thing that I like to talk about is that the real big problem that the Jehovah's Witnesses have is what I like to call the is it live or is it Memorex problem. Because what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is that when the spirit or life force is joined to the body, that the man becomes a living soul. In their book, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth, on page 79, they say the following, quote, "At death, the life force in time leaves all the body cells, and the body begins to decay. But this does not mean that our life force literally leaves the earth and travels through space to God. Rather, the spirit returns to God in the sense that now our hope for future life rests entirely with God. Only by his power can the spirit or life force be given back so that we can live again." In other words, this spirit or life force has no personality to it. It's just a force that animates the body, but it doesn't give the body the personality traits of the person that makes up this body. They also denigrate the nature of what it means to be human. If you look at page 77 of the same book, they make it clear that they believe that there is no superiority between humans and animals. They say that the spirit that makes animals live is the same as that which makes humans live. On this same page, they say that at death, man's spirit, or his life force, which is sustained by breathing, goes out. It no longer exists. So man's senses of hearing, sight, touch, smell, and taste, which depend upon his being able to think, all stop working. And they say, according to the Bible, the dead enter a state of complete unconsciousness. So for most Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that at death, their life force goes out, their body decays, and all they think and all that they are is gone. There is nothing unique about them that continues to exist in some form. In other words, there's nothing unique about them that is eternal. Their only hope for future life is that God will recreate them from memory. But the question is this recreation really them or just a copy of them if they believe that nothing about them is permanent? And there's this very ironic illustration that they give on their website, and I'll put this link to this particular illustration or explanation on the website, because it really shows you just how they view what the resurrected person is. On their website, this is what they say, quote, "Actually, if you accept the existence of God, you should have no problem believing in the resurrection." Then this is what they say the resurrection is going to be like. They say, quote, "To illustrate, a person can videotape his last will and testament, and after he dies, his relatives and friends can see and hear him, in effect, as he explains how his estate is to be handled. 100 years ago, such a thing was unthinkable. And to some people now, living in remote parts of the world, the technology of video recording is so beyond comprehension as to seem miraculous. If scientific principles established by the Creator can be used by humans to reconstruct such a visible and audible scene, should not the Creator be able to do far more? Is it not reasonable, then, that the one who created life is capable of recreating it?" Unquote. Now, you and I know, and the witnesses know this too, because this is just based on human reason, that the videotape person is just a copy of that person. And it's not really the same as having the actual person in the room with you. And today, with all the fancy video editing that any Joe Blow can do from their bedroom with a decent computer, you're not even sure if the videotape person is actually an authentic copy of that real person. But be that as it may, the best that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God can do is to just make a copy of you after you die. Now, this is where the Catholic perspective actually raises the dignity of man, or actually shows the true dignity of man, I should say, given to us by the grace of God. See, in the Catholic perspective, at the moment of conception, the child, the human child, receives an immortal soul from God. And really, those of you who are parents, I'm not a parent, I've never received that privilege from God, but parents participate with God in a special creation of a unique being who has the ability to freely choose to love and serve God for all eternity. When God visits the parents during the conjugal act, and with the collaboration of the parents, brings into the universe a new eternal soul, the universe has been changed for all eternity, because now there's a new eternal being who hopefully will choose to be in communion with God forever and ever. Now, once this person dies, the soul separates from the body, and at the resurrection, the soul will be reunited with a glorified human body. This person is the actual person that once lived, and it's not a mere recreation or copy like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The great irony here is that the Jehovah's Witnesses illustration at the website asked the question, if scientific principles established by the Creator can be used by humans to construct such a visible and audible scene of this man in the videotape, should not the Creator be able to do far more? Well, yeah, and ironically, it's the Catholics and the Christians who believe in the immortality of the soul who truly believe this, and not the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that in the resurrection, the person who comes back in the resurrection is just merely a copy of the individual that just lived, because there's nothing permanent that belonged to that individual that lives on for eternity. They believe that the best that God can do is to give us a Memorex or videotape copy of that individual through the resurrection. The Jehovah's Witnesses also believe there are 144,000 people who will die and go to heaven and rule with Christ. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that when these people die, they are instantly changed into a spirit creature with a spirit body that goes to heaven. Now, this process that they describe that happens at the moment of death, they say that God transfers the life pattern of a person who's of this 144,000 class from their human body to their spiritual body, so that the qualities that they had while a human on earth, they'd have the same qualities that they have in the spiritual body in heaven. It's just that they'll be without sin. Well, doesn't that sound like a immortal soul to you? So we see that there are very serious problems with the way in which the Jehovah's Witnesses deal with the immortality of the soul. And of course, if you want more information, I talk about this in my podcast, The Soul is Immortal, which you can download from our website. And a link to that particular website will be available in the show notes. Now, I'd like to take another break here. And when we come back, we'll talk about the third element that is found in this tract, and that is the toleration of sexual immorality.
Jesus.
Now, the third element of this track that the Jehovah's Witness give us, where they say that this is a common attribute of false religion, is that false religions tolerate immoral sex. And this is what their track says. It says, in Western lands, church groups ordain gay and lesbian members of the clergy and urge governments to recognize same-sex marriages. Even churches that condemn immorality have tolerated religious leaders who have sexually abused children. What, though, does the Bible teach? It plainly states, do not be misled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men kept for unnatural purposes, nor men who lie with men, will inherit God's kingdom. Do you know of religions that condone immoral sex? I really feel like this particular point is hitting below the belt and throwing mud. It is true that certain mainline Protestant denominations have ordained sexually active gay and lesbian members to their clergy. It's also true that certain individuals within these mainline Protestant denominations are pushing the government to recognize same-sex marriage. However, the Catholic Church is extremely vocal in telling society and the world that homosexual acts are severely disordered and that people with same-sex attraction need help to overcome that particular disorder. In fact, in my state right now, we have a referendum where we can amend our constitution so that it will not recognize so-called same-sex marriage, quote-unquote. And in my church bulletin today, there was a quote from the Catholic Bishops' Conference where they're asking Catholics to vote in accord with church teaching on this referendum. In fact, our bishop in Madison, Wisconsin, was recently severely criticized by a political action group that claimed that it was inappropriate for the bishop to tell us, to teach us as Catholics, that homosexuality is a sin, and to tell us to vote for this referendum that would prohibit our state government from recognizing so-called same-sex marriages. What I really find offensive is that right next to this particular paragraph in the Jehovah's Witnesses tract is a man wearing a Roman collar who could be a Catholic priest, an Anglican priest, perhaps even a Lutheran pastor. While, yes, there have been cases, particularly among the Anglican communion, where practicing homosexuals have been ordained to the clergy, and there are certain people within those denominations that are pushing for recognition of same-sex marriage, so-called same-sex marriage, by the government, it certainly is not something that the Catholic Church is pushing. Also, what I consider to be a particularly low blow is where they say, quote, even churches that condemn immorality have tolerated religious leaders who have sexually abused children, unquote. In the United States and throughout the world, we have what I'm sure you're aware of, a sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, where certain priests have preyed on children sexually. This is, however, not something unique to the Catholic Church. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own scandal that's going on, and if you want the details, you can visit silentlambs.org, where a Jehovah's Witness elder resigned his eldership and was eventually disfellowshipped and excommunicated and shunned by the Jehovah's Witnesses for speaking out against certain leaders among the Jehovah's Witnesses that had looked the other way when sexual abuse was occurring in their midst. Not unlike what happened among some of our own bishops in the Catholic Church. And this is a terrible scandal, and it's a societal problem. We have the same problem in other professionals because people are sick. We're all fallen. In fact, you know, I have not belonged to a religious organization that has not found people within that group who have this particular issue. When I was a Lutheran, we had a scandal in my local Lutheran parish along this line. When I became Catholic, the sex abuse scandal among the priests was going on. Here in Wisconsin, we just discovered that there was a ring of child pornography people that included Protestant pastors, teachers, doctors, lawyers, and all kinds of other respected members of respected professions who you would not expect to have such a terrible problem. I think what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing here is they're confusing some things. It would be unfair to me to judge all of Jehovah's Witnesses based on those who sexually abuse children, just as it would be unfair for them to judge all Catholics based on those who sexually abuse children. If we look in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said that the wheat would grow with the tares. In other words, those who really believed and really practiced their faith would grow among those who were essentially hypocrites. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, this is from the New World Translation, it says, "The kingdom of the heavens has become like a man that sowed fine seed in the field. While men were sleeping, his enemy came and oversowed weeds in among the wheat and left. When the blade sprouted and produced fruit, the weeds appeared also. So the slaves of the household came up and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow fine seed in your field? How then does it come to have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy, a man did this.' They said to him, 'Do you want us then to go out and collect them?' He said, 'No, that by chance, while collecting the weeds, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest season, I will tell the reapers, first collect the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them up, then go to gathering the wheat into my storehouse.'" Later on in this chapter, Jesus explains what he meant. He said that the sower of the fine seed is the Son of Man, or Jesus. The field is the world. As for the fine seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, but the weeds are the sons of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is a conclusion of a system of things, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are collected and burned with fire, so it will be in the conclusion of the system of things. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will collect out from his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and persons who are doing lawlessness, and they will pitch them into the fiery furnace. There is where their weeping and the gnashing of teeth will be. At that time the righteous one will shine as brightly as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let him that has ears listen." So in other words, we live at a time where there are going to be people who are faithful to God, and people who might claim to be Catholic or Christian and are unfaithful to God. And it's going to be like that until Jesus returns, and then he's going to sort those people out individually. The fact that people don't follow the teachings of Jesus don't make the teachings of Jesus through his Catholic Church false. What makes a false religion false is that it teaches falsehood, or that it misrepresents God, or what God says, or what God does. When we look at history, and we look at the writings of the early church, and we look at the development of doctrine and development of the New Testament, where it comes from, and we look at the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the way in which the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines have been developed, and what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, it's clear, is not in line with authentic Christianity handed down to us from Jesus through the apostles and through his church. And in future podcasts and in past podcasts, I've given evidence for this. And in fact, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses leaders go out of their way in many cases to misrepresent what it is the church actually teaches on matters, and to go out of their way to actually confuse issues. Now, this is most commonly done with the Trinity doctrine, where the Jehovah's Witness leadership tells Jehovah's Witnesses that Catholics believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same person. Well, that's modalism. That's not Trinitarianism. Whether they do this because they're incompetent, or they do this because they're really trying to confuse the issue, I'm sure it's a combination of the two. But what false religion is, it's a religion that teaches falsehood, that promotes falsehood, that does not tell us what God really wants us to know. So what can we as Catholics do? Well, we as Catholics need to always remember that the pillar and foundation of truth, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, is the Church, the Catholic Church, and what she teaches and has taught for the last 2,000 years. And what we also have to remember is what James tells us, and this is actually from the New World Translation. If we look at James chapter 1, verse 27, and this is what it says in the New World Translation. The form of worship that is clean and undefiled from the standpoint of our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself without spot from the world. And this is, in fact, what the Catholic Church has taught and trained people to do for the last 2,000 years. The largest social safety net in the world that's not associated with any government is the Catholic Church. It was widely reported during the Hurricane Katrina catastrophe in New Orleans that the most effective help came from religious groups. The first schools to open up were the Catholic schools. In fact, to this day, there are public schools that still have not reopened. The Catholic Church has programs for the poor, for the sick. We do have programs that assist in adopting children out of foster care and into homes. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't run any of these. The number one charitable work for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are taught, is to pass out this tract that contains misinformation, exaggerations, and in many cases outright lies. In addition, we're taught to be without spot from the world. Well, what does that mean? According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, it means to not get involved in politics, not to join the military. But that's not really what St. James meant. What he meant was not to live out the false teachings and empty philosophies of men that filled the world, but to keep our eyes on God and to look forward to that new heavens and new earth when God will come and resurrect the dead and allow us to live forever in his literal physical presence. But while we're looking forward to that, to do what we can to bring Jesus to the world through our political action, through the way we raise our families, the way we treat our spouses, and even the way we react to certain missionaries that come to our door passing out these pamphlets, which in many cases contain false statements which the person passing them out doesn't realize. This same tract goes on to talk about how people who are members of these false religions are doomed to die. God will destroy them if they don't get out and, of course, become Jehovah's Witnesses. And they try to paint the Catholic Church and all other churches and all other groups that are not Jehovah's Witnesses as being the whore of Babylon that's spoken of in Revelation 17. They say all these nasty things while at the same time complaining that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who are persecuting us. And don't kid yourself, the Jehovah's Witnesses and their leadership do view the Catholic Church as their enemy. Otherwise, they wouldn't be publishing a pamphlet like this. Now, contrast this to the way in which Catholic Church refers to those who are not physical members of our parishes. Catholic Church refers to people who belong to the Protestant denominations as our separated brothers and sisters, and says that through their baptism they're connected to us, and that they are Christian, and they have the right to be called that, and that we who are Catholics and have the fullness of the faith are to respect them and treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and work with them when we can and we are able to protect the innocent among us, particularly in the pro-life movement, and to heal the sick, and to take care of the poor. We don't go around calling our Protestant brothers and sisters members of the Whore of Babel. And even our Muslim brothers and sisters and our other non-Christian friends, we recognize that whatever truth is found in those religions are truths given to them by God, and that those truths actually, hopefully someday, will lead them home to the fullness of faith in Jesus Christ, particularly in the Catholic Church. Again, we view them as brothers and sisters, members of the same human family, children of the same Almighty God. And of course, we feel the same way about that with our non-Christian Jehovah's Witness and Mormon brothers and sisters. Remember that God loves all of us unconditionally. And as Catholics, when we have the opportunity, let's plant those seeds of love, unconditional love, with those that we meet, hoping that someday we will all be part of the same universal Catholic family, the Church. This ends our podcast. I'd like to thank you for listening today. If you enjoy our podcast, I'd like to ask for your vote at podcastalley.com. If you have any questions or comments about this podcast, feel free to email us at jschwem@catholicxjw.com. You can also visit us at our website at www.catholicxjw.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and lead us to eternal life. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. grace, the